We're going to read together from God's Word. This is Luke 18, and we're going to begin reading at verse 9. And we trust those things that we read about, sung about, will become realities in our lives as we are confronted by God's Word. Luke 18, begin to read at verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Let's bow our heads together and let's pray. Father, the most important thing, our relationship with you, is often the thing, or it is the thing, that sin deceives us and makes us think isn't important. Father, as we think about your word this morning, the Bible, we pray that you would give us understanding. But more than that, we pray you would give us a heart that yearns after you. Please speak to us clearly, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Last week, we looked at Psalm 8. And in Psalm 8, we saw that God is awesome. And we saw that God is big, but he cares for what is small. And we saw that God is strong, but uses what is weak. We saw that God created the world, and he gave man authority to rule his world under God. This week, we're considering the Bible teaching that all of us have ignored God and want to rule without him. Put differently, we all act like God, or put differently again, we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the question we need to ask really is that true? A couple of Sunday nights ago, the young people from Interaction and I went up to an event called Barn Battle. And that sounds maybe a bit bizarre to many of you. You wonder what that is. Well, it was an event held in a barn where different teams took part in different team games and tried to win. And that was followed by a presentation of the Bible and some very nice chicken and mushroom pies. Very soon, one of my pet annoyances came to the surface when I was sat there with some of the young people from Interaction Group because they didn't know the difference between hay and straw. This, of course, reinforced my belief that's been taught to me my entire life, well, until about 5 years ago, that town folk don't know the difference between straw and hay. And while I'm confessing my prejudice and stereotypes, when driving down a country road, if you meet someone who doesn't get over well into the verge, the standard response by country folk is, "Townie." How does that make you feel? Now, I suspect you probably think it's a little bit unfair, because you're probably sat there thinking, I know the difference between hay and straw. You might be sat there thinking, I know how to drive and get over onto the other side of the road when I meet a car. The other day I was reading some comments, and this person was discussing who they wanted to win the Premier League, and this was before it became a one-horse race. And they said, I don't care who wins, as long as it's not Liverpool. All their supporters are so self-righteous. Now, as a Liverpool fan, how did that make me feel? Straight away I said to myself, I'm not self-righteous about Liverpool. I don't even know what you mean by that comment. You might have your stereotypes. You might think all country folk, just to get even, are simpletons. If you're a bloke, you might think that females can't park. If you're a female, you might think males are unable to stop and ask for directions. If they're your stereotypes, I'm sure that females, males, and country folk will have something to say about it. Because the point of a stereotype is, although there's a small piece of truth there, actually, everybody gets painted with the same broad brush. So it's true, some town folk don't know the difference between straw and hay. Some town folk can't drive very well. Some Liverpool supporters are self-righteous. Some country folk are simpletons. Some females can't park. And all males are unable to stop and ask for directions. But the problem is we get our broad brush out, don't we? And we label the majority in line with the minority. Is that what the Bible authors have done? Is that what preachers do? There are some bad people in this world, and what we do is get out our big, broad brush, and we paint everyone with it. Because of a few bad apples, we label everybody as rebels who ignore God. Is that fair? You might be sat there thinking, I'm a good person. Doesn't include me. Well, our aim this morning, as we think about this passage, is to see that actually, it's not just a stereotype. It's true. Everybody has fallen short of the glory of God. Now, as you know, if you were here last week, we're very loosely going through a course which is called Two Ways to Live. Well, we're not really going through the course. We're just using the course's pictures to help us summarize the Bible. And last week, we saw this picture. And this picture explains the truth that God created the world. He is king. And he allowed mankind to rule his world under him. This is our picture for this week. And for those listening on the CD, again, I'll explain what we're all looking at. There is a picture of a man, and he has got a crown above his head. He stood next to a world, a globe, and above the globe there is a crown with a big X or cross through it. What does this picture describe? What is it trying to reflect? Well, it's trying to describe the fact that we all reject the ruler, God, by trying to run life our own way without him. But we fail to rule ourselves, our society, or the world. So in other words, we reject God's kingship. And we want to be God or king ourselves. Now, I just want to confuse the issue a little bit, because this morning, well, over 6 weeks, we're looking at these two different ways to live. And that is either embracing God or rejecting God. But this morning, just to confuse things a little bit, I want to try and explain from this passage that there are two ways to be on the run from God. So we can either embrace God or reject God, but there are two ways to reject God. There isn't actually, because they both have the same root. But that root expresses itself in two very different ways, two main ways. I'm sure there are others. And hopefully, as we look at these two ways of rebelling against God, we will begin to see that the Bible's claims that all have ignored and rejected God and his rule isn't a type of broad brush, hugely exaggerated stereotype. Back to the passage. If you have a Bible, please open it so you can see the verses we're looking at. In verse 9, Luke records for us the reason why Jesus was telling this parable. And we're not looking at this passage to understand primarily the parable. We're looking at it to see these two ways to reject God. But so we know the setting of the parable, I'm going to read again verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. So this parable is aimed at challenging self-righteous people. In the parable, we all know it, it's a familiar parable, there are two men going to the temple to pray. One of them is a Pharisee, the other is a tax collector. One of them, I guess, would be a common sight to see in the temple, the other much rarer. And these two men represent for us this morning these two ways to be on the run from God, the Pharisee and the tax collector. First, we're going to consider the tax collector. We don't have to work hard at all to see how the tax collector was on the run from God, how he was rejecting God's rule. In fact, when we read the rest of the New Testament in different passages, tax collectors are often put in the same boat they're lumped together with prostitutes. That was the moral level they were at. Tax collectors were greedy. They exploited their fellow countrymen. They cared little for the well-being of others, but cared much for the well-being of their possessions and lining their own pockets. Just to clarify, a tax collector doesn't parallel someone who works for HMRC, the Inland Revenue nowadays. Doesn't parallel someone that's an accountant, no. A much closer comparison, although still not ideal, would probably somebody like a loan shark or perhaps one of those payday loan 1,600% APR sort of companies. So legally exploiting people. It's very easy to see, and again, they are not perfect parallels, but it's easy to see how tax collectors were on the run from God, how they broke God's law. And most didn't really care. They made a choice. If you met them in the street and you were conducting a survey and you asked them this question, how do you think God views your life? Their answer would probably be, well, they probably would say they didn't even believe in God. But if they did, they would say not very highly. But I don't really care because I have everything I want and I'm happy. You'll notice in verse 13 of the parable that the tax collector is a self-confessed sinner. He knows that he's not pleasing God. He knows his lifestyle isn't right. It's very, very easy for us to see the way that he is rejecting and rebelling against God. God says, love him first. God says, love our neighbours. But this tax collector isn't doing any of those things. It's a real shock, I think, in the parable that the tax collector even visited the temple. In a different parable, also in Luke's gospel, this way of being on the run from God in the parable of the prodigal son is seen in the younger brother. He just went and lived a prodigal life. He obviously did things that were so clearly against the wishes of his father. In that parable, the younger son doesn't want anything to do with the father. He just simply wants all the father's good things. He wants the inheritance. He wants the riches. But he doesn't want a relationship with the father. And if we step back and we ask the question, what sort of people in our world fit into this categorization? What sort of people is it that are obviously on the run from God? Again, we don't really have to think too hard, do we? People like atheists, they would blatantly say God doesn't exist. They're not trying to follow him. They're not trying to please him. They don't think he's real. Murderers, those who abuse themselves with drugs, thugs, gangsters, people who are living morally dubious lifestyles. You could pick up a newspaper, turn on the television, and you would see many people who fit into this camp. It's very unlikely you would see such a person at church, because they know they're bad and they think, well, church is just full of good people, isn't it? We won't fit in. It's very obvious that they're on the run from God. They're overtly on the run from God, like a tax collector. And of course, there's a sliding scale. There are people who are really, really heinous that you wouldn't want to be seen near, you wouldn't want to associate you with, you wouldn't want them living on your street, right through to people who reject God, but actually they're not really too bad a people. It's just a massive scale, and there's loads of people who fit into that category. But then there are loads of people who don't. There are loads of people who don't fit into that category. People who are nothing like that. And people who would probably be thinking, back to the broad brush technique we were talking about at the start, with all due respect and quite frankly, I don't like being lumped in with those kind of people. Because I am nothing like them. So this brings us on to the other way to be on the run from God. We're going to have to work hard to try and see this. But it's the Pharisee that represents for us this morning this way of being on the run from God. The Pharisee is a great guy. The Pharisee, you would love to have him as your next door neighbour. Just look at what he does in verse 11. In fact, look at what he does and also what he doesn't do. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. What doesn't he do? Well, did you notice who he wasn't like? He's not like a robber. He's not like an evildoer. He's not like an adulterer. He's not like a tax collector. So he isn't a thief. He's not a nasty piece of work. He doesn't steal other people's wives. He isn't greedy. Look what he does do. He's just really committed. He's a really religious guy. He fasts not once a week, but twice a week. He tithes everything. Let me suggest that this guy is every pastor's dream congregation member. Because he's just all in. He doesn't commit any sins. He has no baggage. And he's just committed. He's just there and he gives and he's just brilliant, it would seem. If you met him in the street and you were conducting a survey and the question was, how do you think God views your life? He would say, brilliant. A star. A one. I'm extremely confident about my own righteousness. The tragedy is, this guy's deceived. Did you see it in verse 14? And of course, we're not trying to explain the parable. That's not our purpose this morning. We're just using these two people to help us understand these two ways of being on the run from God, which really come back to the same root. But notice in verse 14, Jesus, how he concludes the parable. I tell you that this man, referring to the tax collector, rather than the other, that's the Pharisee, went home justified before God. So in other words, the Pharisee returns home from the temple and he isn't justified before God. This man isn't right in God's sight. So how is it that this man who is working really hard at keeping all the rules isn't right with God? How is it that even though it looks like he's trying to please God in everything he does, actually God isn't pleased with him? Well, we know from the rest of the New Testament and the rest of the Bible that God doesn't look primarily at outward compliance. God looks at the heart. And the heart of the Pharisee was far from God. God isn't primarily looking at outward action, he's looking for faith, taking him at his word. See, people who outwardly keep all the rules and think they are righteous are actually not taking God at his word, because there is no acknowledgement of their need of God. They think they're good enough. And that, of course, is another way to be on the run from God. In that other parable we referred to earlier, the parable of the prodigal son, if the tax collector was like the younger brother, the Pharisee is like the elder brother. He was the one in the parable who stayed at home and kept all the rules. But at the end of the parable, he's not enjoying the feast, is he? He's not with the father. He's still on the outside. And he gets really angry when his dad comes to speak to him, and he's angry at how his father is using all the produce from the farm. The elder brother, like the younger brother, wants all the father's stuff, but he doesn't want the father. He's using all his good deeds to try and manipulate his father to get what he wants. Now, if we step back a bit and think about our world, and we think about, well, who does this include? Who are these people today who are on the run from God? Well, it includes good people. It includes people who visibly don't appear to do really anything wrong. It's people who think that because of all they're doing good, basically they'll be okay. It's people who think, I attend church and I read my Bible, and those two things, church attendance and Bible reading, put a nice big tick on my CV. And when I get to the pearly gates and that CV gets checked, then I'm very confident in my own righteousness and I'm going to get in. It's people who, when met in the street, when someone's conducting a survey and the question is, how do you think God views your life? They're people who think, yeah, okay. And why am I okay? Well, because I go to church. This morning, ask yourself the question. Imagine you were on holiday and you were in a town and nobody knew you, and nobody knew you went to church, and there somebody is with the clipboard. And you're thinking, they might be Christians, let's avoid them. No, you walk up to them and they stop you and they say, can I ask you a few questions? And you say, okay. And the first question they ask you is, how do you think God views your life? What would your answer be? Just think about it for a moment. How do you think God views my life? Ask yourself that question. Not the person behind you, not the person to your right or left. How would you personally answer that question? When God looks at your life, how does he view you? What is his evaluation of your life? If you say, okay, fine, pretty good, here's my next question. Why do you think God views your life like that? Why do you think God is pleased with your life? If your answer is, because I go to church, because I read the Bible, because I do UBM, because I'm a preacher, because I'm on the coffee rotor, then actually you're the same as a Pharisee. You're rejecting God and what he says in his word about how you need Jesus. You also are on the run from God. It's covert. And it looks very similar to those who actually have embraced God. But you're not humbling yourself. You're exalting yourself. Did you notice at the end of verse 14, what Jesus said, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. See, these two different ways of being on the run from God, like the tax collector or like the Pharisee, have the same root. The root of these things is a heart that doesn't acknowledge God. Those who are very obviously rebelling don't give God a second thought. They say, I'm king, life works best on my own. They might not say that, but that's how they live. I know best and I'll live according to my rules and in the way that I see fit. I don't need God making rules for me. Those who appear to be conforming, they're not saying that. They're actually deep down, even though it's not something they've worked out in their minds, what they're saying is, I don't need God to make me right. I can make myself right. I can reach God's standard myself. I'm good enough. Thank you. I wonder what camp you fit into. Now, this morning, you might be sat there quite confidently thinking, well, if I got asked that question, I would say, if God looks at my life on my own merits, it's a mess. But praise be to God for Jesus and what he's done, because that means I'm right with God. And perhaps you've humbled yourself and acknowledged that you need rescue. Fantastic. But please don't think that we're now immune from this creeping back into our Christianity. Because these two things can still exist within our hearts. If we willfully know God's rules and laws and what God wants and desires, but yet we deliberately disobey him, then in that area of our life, we're saying, I know better. I'm king. I know how to live. And then on the other hand, it might creep back in where we say, well, I need to do this, then God will be pleased with me. I need to do this, and then I'll be righteous. No, we need to be careful of both those traps. Acknowledging our dependence and our need of Jesus each day. Acknowledging his lordship. And being reminded that he's king and we need to follow him, even if it's difficult, even if it doesn't seem to make sense, because he's God and I'm not. Now, we could spend ages, literally weeks, thinking about this and thinking about how we can be on the run from God like the tax collector or like the Pharisee, and we could give it much more thought. We're not going to, because we're going to continue looking at these different pictures over the next few weeks, but let me just say how disastrous this is. And next week, we'll think how disastrous it is more, crowning ourselves as king rather than God, and the effect that has on our future and our relationship with God, and we'll think about that more next week. But for this week, just briefly, I want to explain the effect this has on us in connection with everybody else. Okay? So when God is king, and when we're all putting him first, obviously life works well, because we've all got the same goal. We're all pulling in the same direction. But when we want to be king, and when we want to be God, when we want to be worshipped, that obviously creates a problem. At Interaction a few weeks ago now, I had the privilege of being there and helping with some of the teaching, and we had a game to try and illustrate this point about how relationships can go wrong. And what we did was, we got a tin lid, one of those, you know, tin of celebrations or something, and we flicked it out, so there's a rim around the side, and I put loads of tiny little balls in there. And I drew a circle in the middle of the tin lid, and a team of four had to try and get all the little balls together into the circle in the middle. And it was a race to see how many that team of four could do in a minute or 2 minutes. And everything was fine, because everyone had the same common aim, the same common goal. But then what we did was we said, okay, now you four are now working on your own, and you have your own individual circle, and you personally are now trying to get as many tiny balls as you can into your circle. At that moment, World War III broke out. One of the lads, who'll remain nameless, was stabbing someone else's hand. Someone else was pushing somebody, trying to steal all the balls and trying to make it so they were the best and they would win. What's that an illustration of? It's an illustration of what happens when we all want to be king. See, when we want to be king, and it's my way, and I'm the one who's God, then actually, that just means there is massive friction between the other person who wants to be, because you're in competition. And that's why there's so many problems in the world. See, we look around the world and it's just chaos, isn't it? And we see what man's done to fellow man, and we know what we can do to each other. It's because we want it our way. Selfishness takes over, and all of a sudden, relationships and pain happen. But when God's king, when we've all got the same common goal, and things work well, there's harmony. In the parable, you'll notice the friction between the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee comes in and looks down his nose at that dirty tax collector over there. Why? Because they're not reconciled with God. But later on, in Acts of the Apostles, we read about gospel communities who contain people who are like tax collectors and like Pharisees. Well, are tax collectors and Pharisees, and they get on fine. Why? Because they're part of a gospel community. And it's one of the thrills I have at this church to see people getting on so well and there being such a warmth between people. But we still need to make sure that we crown God as king and we don't make ourselves king. Otherwise, we'll cause pain to all those around us. The Bible is clear as we conclude. We are all on the run from God. Sure, it can look different in different people's lives, but we are all on the run from God. But that doesn't need to be the end of the story. Seven words is all it takes. Seven words to change everything. It doesn't matter if you are the worst of the worst. And it doesn't matter if you're avoiding God by trying to be a saint yourself. Whoever you are, if you say these words and you mean them, well, your heart will be transformed. What are these words? It's in verse 13. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. See, Jesus bled and died to make things right between you and God. So stop running. Stop rebelling through obvious immorality or through covert self-justification. Embrace him. And if you genuinely mean those words, he will certainly not turn you away. What a privilege and a joy to be able to have such a wonderful Saviour. We're going to close as we sing 382. And hopefully this song is the cry of our hearts. Jesus, take me as I am. Whether I've been avoiding God all these years through church attendance and things.